Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for just letting us get together, and thank you for the incredible privilege of being born in a country where we could hear the gospel freely and where we were free to respond to the gospel and where we have access to your word in our own heart language. And Lord, we know and fully acknowledge that with such tremendous freedom comes a weighty responsibility. And we bear that responsibility. And at times, you know, Lord, that it's heavy in many, many different ways. But today we praise you and we thank you for your goodness and for your grace poured out on our life and for allowing us to open up your word and to hear from you. Amen. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 37. Would you guys open your Bible to that? We're going to cut right in. So Ezekiel chapter 37, this has been a passage that for years and years and years, literally for decades, has just riveted my heart. With that pending question, that huge question, can dry bones still live again? Now, you guys, your heads are already nodding. You know where we're going with this in a spiritual sense. Time does not allow us. I would love for us to have time to go through and look at the whole book of Ezekiel from an expository way and to pull that. And so bear with me. I don't want to pull, I never, never, never want to pull something out of context and misuse it in any way from that standpoint. But we just simply don't have time to unpack the entire book of Ezekiel today. Okay? So we'll come back together maybe someday later and look at that. But what I do want to do today is look at the first few verses here in this incredible book and try to just very briefly exegete them, pull out of them some meaning and some application for our own life today, and maybe find ourselves in this story just for a few minutes. And so it opens up. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version Bible, but Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 and 2, and it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to walk among them to and fro and round about. And behold, there were very many bones on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry." Have you been there? Have you been in the position that Ezekiel's in? Well, the historic context of this leading up to it, you guys know the story and everything that had been going on. God's chosen people have been taken into captivity in Babylon. The Babylonians had just ravaged God's people with death and destruction, with every form of bondage, idolatry, all of that. The temple was destroyed. All of that had been going on. And so in the context of this situation, Ezekiel has been living and dwelling in the middle of Babylon, where the enemy of God's people had a free hand. Now, we know on this side of that whole story, the reason that was allowed to happen was because God's people had just wandered and wandered and wandered and wandered. Their hearts had grown cold. And I can almost, in my parenting imagination, at some point in time, and this is not scripture, you know, but almost hear God saying to his people, "I so do not want this to happen to you, but you refuse to learn any other way. And so I am going to have to let you pay the consequences of your choices." And so they were carried away into captivity. And the enemy began to pilfer and ravage and ravage. And at the time that this took place in this setting, Ezekiel was only around 30 years old. Now, we have a son who's 34. Our daughter's 28. I cannot fathom, even back when I was that age, being plucked up by the Spirit of God and set down in the middle of this, the terror and the horror the trauma that that was to a young preacher boy who had been called out by God as a prophet. But that's the setting and the context of this situation. And a couple of things that we want to look at that we're going to unpack more tomorrow morning. But the first part of that in verse 37, when he said, "The hand of the Lord was on me." Tomorrow we're going to look at our calling. Okay, we're going to unpack that a little bit further, but it's important just today for us to note that in the middle of all of that death and destruction and bondage and erosion against the will of God that was going on in the young prophet's life, never for one moment had God removed the calling from his life. That's important for us to know, because some of you are here in this room today, or maybe your husbands are in the other room, and the enemy has surrounded you in your form of a Babylon with death, destruction, horrible choices of people around, or maybe it's our own stuff that we've created, just like it was for the children of Israel. But it is very easy for the enemy to convince us that God has removed his calling from our life. But in the middle of all of that, Ezekiel's calling was not removed in the middle of it all. We're going to unpack that tomorrow. But the other thing that we see there is when he says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of God and sat me down in the middle of the valley." That's all about our sanctification. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more tomorrow as well on that note. But somehow, in our human minds, I believe the enemy of our soul likes to convince us, those of us who are called into that prophetic vocational ministry, he likes to convince us that somehow when the Spirit of God pulls us out and we find ourselves in the middle of the valley, that somehow we've been disenfranchised from what's going on in the mountaintop. That's, you know what I'm saying? Somehow, he likes to convince us that that's a time for us to get offended by God. And that, but see, it's so clear here that Ezekiel had a divine appointment in the valley, and it was not in any way a disenfranchisement from something better that was taking place in another part of his world. It was his divine appointment. And so we're going to look at our sanctification tomorrow. But the cool thing about that is it says, the Spirit of the Lord brought me out. His hand was upon me, and the Lord. And I can picture in my little imagination almost this plucking up of, he was in the middle of Babylon doing life and looking around, and we don't have any idea at that moment what he was thinking and what he was seeing, what he was wrong. But the Spirit of the Lord just reached down, picked that young pup up, and brought him over here and sat him down. Now, that's not the last time that we see in Scripture that the Spirit of the Lord did that. What happened to Jesus right after he was baptized? Scripture says in Mark chapter 1 that the Spirit of the Lord drove him into the wilderness. Now, an interesting thing here regarding the word valley and the word wilderness. Of course, here in Ezekiel, it's in Hebrew, and there are a variety of definitions to that word wilderness. Some of it means wilderness, as in what we picture as a desert place, but also in the definition there of valley, it literally means between two mountains, and so it's a low spot, a flat spot. But in that definition in Ezekiel of valley, and some translations use the word wilderness, it means, the primary definition is a lonely place. Okay? Now, in the very same way, in Mark chapter 1, when it says right after Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit drove him out, led him out, one translation says, into the wilderness. It has the broad variety of meanings as well, not between two mountains, but as in a desert place and lacking of life and all that. But the primary definition in there is a lonely place. But the cool thing that my mind just kept going back to, and I kept rechecking and rechecking to be sure that, you know, fact checking that I was on target with this. The cool thing in that Mark passage where we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God drawing Jesus into that lonely place, where it says, actually, let me quote it here. He says, "And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness." This is New American Standard. In verse 13 it says, "And he was in the wilderness for 40 days. That phrase, "was in," right there, we picture that in our English language as in he was just in the wilderness. He was just there. But the word "was in" the Greek language actually means he was ruling over the wilderness in that 40 days. That's what the Greek language means in that. And so the cool thing is, as I was pondering this Ezekiel 37 passage, when the Spirit of God plucked him up and sat him down in his wilderness, his lonely place, Jesus later on was coming, and he too was going to be in that lonely place, but he was going to rule over that lonely place and give the victory. And my mind then ran to, this is when ADHD kind of catches up with you in a good way. My mind ran all the way back to Genesis. Do you remember the story whenever Cain was pondering the killing of Abel in there? And the Holy Spirit came to him, God came to him and said, called him out on it and said, "Sin is crouching at your door, but you are to rule over it." And then he goes on and says, "If you do not, will not your countenance show?" God calls him. Remember that story? And my mind just sat there in this moment thinking, what we as humans were unable to do there in the garden in ruling over what was taking place in the wilderness, Jesus conquered when he was in the wilderness. He was the ruler over the wilderness, the lonely place. That is a word to you and I, ladies, because there will be those seasons in our life in ministry. Now, here's just the truth. Even if you weren't in ministry just as a follower of Jesus, there would still be those seasons. But let's be honest, for us, it seems like it's kind of heightened and it's sometimes a little bit more public. And, you know, it can look different for us in vocational ministry. But the reality is there will be those seasons where we are absolutely divinely assigned to a wilderness experience. We can end up like Cain and Abel and allow the wilderness to rule over us, or we can follow the steps of our master and allow Jesus to rule over our wilderness. It's our choice. But there is a victorious warrior who has spent time out there for us, so that it does not have to rule over us and it does not have to destroy us. And so Ezekiel was plucked up. He was plopped down in the middle of the wilderness. And in my mind, I can just imagine the trauma of looking around and seeing the devastation of the dry bones all around him, where the enemy had come in and plundered and pilfered and mutilated. And historical documents say that the bones of God's chosen people were strewn in pieces all over the desert as far as your eyes could possibly see. And there were few people left to even bury the dead in that moment in time. And yet by divine appointment, God had plucked him up and had set him down there and said, "You need to look around. Need to look around." And it says then that he got up. He did not just stay frozen in time in the moment of his trauma, but the Holy Spirit mandated that he arise and begin to walk among them. And it says he walked to and fro round about, and lo, there were very many on the surface of the wilderness. And then he goes on and says, first he said, "Behold, there were very many," as though he was surprised. And then he goes on and says, "And lo, they were very dry in that." Just perhaps you've shown up to this and that's you. You say, "Man, there are very many bones on the surface of my spiritual wilderness right now, and They're as far as the eye can see, spread out in pieces, and lo, they are very dry. Well, then we see, as it goes on there in chapter 37, verse 2, and he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many, and lo, they were very dry. In verse 3, and he said to me, and that, you know, that thundering voice of God, that's actually just a whisper, no one else can hear it, but you know that thundering voice when he speaks to us. And what he spoke to the prophet, he said, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, that word live there is very unique, and this is the definition of the word live. It means to quicken. It means to recover, to repair, to restore, to revive, and to be made whole. And you go on in the definition of that in the Hebrew language, and it means to be made whole as if it were never broken before. Can you imagine the thundering question from the Creator when he spoke down to this traumatized young man's heart and said, look around you. This is the price of sin. This is what sin does in our lives. This is what the enemy does to us. Now I'm asking you, can these dry bones live again? My kids grew up in... with this mindset that daddy can fix anything. You know what I mean? And I didn't intend for them, I mean, I didn't tell them that, but it kind of just happened from the earliest moments, you know, when something would be broken, a toy, and they would bring it to me, and I would look at it and say, take it to daddy, you know? See if daddy can, you know how that just kind of happens? And truly, Rick can fix anything. He, and I know Dr. Yates is the same way. He's that manly man. He can fix anything. He can do anything. Build a house, fix a car, fix a Barbie doll, whatever. He can fix anything. But our kids grew up knowing that if something's broken, take it to daddy, because daddy can fix anything. And even at the age that they are now, they still think daddy can fix anything. I mean, our son buys homes that needs rehabbed because daddy can fix anything. You know? I mean, that's just the mindset. But listen, in that moment when the Spirit of God moved upon the prophet's heart as he was looking around and said, can these dry bones live again? Look what his response was. And he said, and I answered, oh Lord God, thou knowest. In that moment in time, I think as the prophet was sitting there in the middle of all of that, after he had taken his stroll around and the trauma and the sweat and the heartbrokenness, the sorrow, all of the emotions that he would have been facing in that moment, whether it was a real occurrence or some commentaries think that it was in a dream or vision, wherever you stand on that, in that moment of what the prophet experienced, he could not look at all of that through his own eyes and with his own heart and say, absolutely, I can get out there and do something about that. I can. He was in a situation, eyeball deep, that was so broken, so dead, so hopeless, that if God did not sit down and do something, it could not be fixed. That's the beauty of the valley for you and I. There are times when by divine appointment, God says, you come out here. I want you to sit down here, and we're going to take a look. We're going to roam around some stuff, and we're going to take a very good, solid look at what's going on in life and in ministry. And I want you to see this from a spiritual standpoint, and then we're going to talk about what's been going on here. And the prophet's response was, oh, Lord, thou knowest. So what did God respond to him and say? What does it say there in the Word? You can speak back to me. Say it loud. He said, prophesy. Now that word prophesy there, it means to command, to declare, to determine. It is the word that is used for become the prophet. Okay, so we know in Old Testament times that the prophet was the one who spoke forth the word of God, right? Okay, it was being written as they went, right? So the prophet was the one who spoke forth the word of God. In our season of life, we are blessed. We have the spoken word of God that is in written form to us. And so for us to take the application of that, of when we find ourselves in that situation and in that setting and we're looking around and everything in our heart is crying out and saying, this will never, ever be fixed. It will never be the way it used to be. It will never be right. There will never be life here again. It cannot be restored. When we are in that situation and the Holy Spirit of God comes to us and says, son of man or daughter of man, can those dry bones live again? He will follow that up immediately and say, prophesy over it. For us, the answer in that situation is to be driven into the Word of God. Let this mind be in you who is also in Christ Jesus through the Word of God, the living, dwelling Spirit of God. And so he said, prophesy over it, say it, command it, declare it, determine unto them, it says, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now that word here in the Hebrew language is the word shema, and it means that it has this rich definition. It means to hear intelligently, attentively, diligently, to discern. Do you see the situation here? He's saying, don't let your emotions run this situation that's going on here in the valley, because we know as women what happens. We either tip over into utter desperation, or we get all emotional and we think that we can fix this. You know what I mean? Our emotions are a mess when we are sitting down in the middle of that God has assigned for us to experience. But he's saying, you speak the word of God over them and you say this. You say, dry bones, hear. Shema. That means hear intelligently, attentively to the word of God, diligently to the word of God, discerningly through the word of God. Listen, that is one of the greatest challenges of our life in vocational ministry. That when we are in the middle of a situation where death and destruction spiritually is all around us, whether it's in our own life or whether it's in the life of those that we are called to there, when we're in the middle of that situation, it is so hard as women to stay focused on the fact that I will speak the word of God over this situation. I will focus my mind on the word of God, and I will do so intelligently and discerningly and attentively. I will not be driven by emotion in this situation. But that's exactly what God was telling the prophet to do. There, speak the word of God, Shema, over it. And then he goes on down and says, and again he said to me, I'm on verse 4, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And he goes on and says, and I will put sinews on you, and make flesh grow back on you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and that you will know that I am the Lord. Now that word, I will put breath in you, that is an awesome word, so that you may live. That isn't the first time that we have record of God breathing is it? Your mind went to back to Genesis 2. Yeah, whenever he formed man and woman and he breathed the very breath of life into them, and all of this epic story began. There are desperate situations in our life where if they do not experience the breath of God, there is no hope. But God's promise to the prophet in that darkest of dark days was, I will breathe breath into them as you prophesy my word over them. I will do that. And he goes on and he says, so that they may live. And that word live means the same thing that we covered before. Can these dry bones live again? When the question, it means come to life, be restored, be healed, be made whole as though you were never injured to begin with. And that, and God said, I will do this in this situation. But then he goes on and says in that incredible promise, and this is where we're going to bring it down to a close. He says, thus behold, verse 5, the Lord God said, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life, and I will put sinews on you. And then he goes through, I will put sinews on you, I will put flesh on you, and I will cover you with skin, and I will breathe on you. Now, the interesting thing in that is the sinews is the crazy word that we never use, but it's the word for the cartilage, the things that, you guys know this, the things that hold all of that together. And then the word flesh there is the word for the muscle and the veins and the on top of the cartilage. And then he says, I will put skin on you. And then he goes in this sequence of how God's going to do that. You know the cool thing about that is that religion goes in the opposite direction in fixing these situations, doesn't it? In religion, for those of us called to vocational ministry, whenever we are in the middle of whatever our valley of dry bones is, religion says, perform right. Just buck up and perform right. You know, put the skin on, polish up your skin a little bit, and perform right. Well, God, when he's fixing something, he starts at the very heart of the matter. He does not start on the surface level that other people can see. He starts in that deepest, darkest place with us and says, we're going to start right there and we're going to fix that. And then we're going to begin to move outward. And eventually, it will be noticeable. But I'm not worried about the noticeable if this isn't fixed first. You know what I'm talking about. You guys have been there. And so we know the conclusion of the story. The prophet obeyed, and God fulfilled his word. And this incredible story takes place right before the prophet's eyes of these broken, scattered pieces of life came from all parts of the desert miraculously and began to be knit back together from the inside out. And life took place. Now that's just an incredible story. Would be the creepiest movie ever if it was ever made into film. You know, someone should do that for Halloween. But I mean, it took place. And so here's where, as Joel and I were talking through all of this, where we want to land today. I have no idea the bulk of the stories that have been going on in your personal life or in the life of your ministry, nor do you know mine. I mean, I would love to and you would love to, right? But life has not allowed that yet. But I do know some of your stories as emails and stuff have come in. I don't know what that looks like in your life today. Or perhaps in the life of your husband. It may be that today at this retreat here, as today we're focusing on marriage, tomorrow we focus on ministry. It may be at this retreat here that you are Ezekiel. And what God has said to you is, I want you to come out here and I want you to look at some things. And maybe what you're observing is in your husband's life. Maybe your man is at a point of extreme discouragement or woundedness or frustration or death, and you are the one that God is calling out to speak life back into him at this retreat. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe. Or perhaps you're the one. Because we know that our man cannot go through that very long without it being very, very personal to us. And I don't know about you, but when my man goes through it, he recovers faster than I recover. Yeah. So I don't know what that looks like. I could throw out a lot of hypothetical situations and still miss your story, so I don't even want to go there. But what we do want to do here for about 5 minutes, okay, is in silence before the Lord, I want you to take that little card that is laying on your was laying on your chair there, and roam through Scripture and write to your husband words of God, prophetic words to speak over him in just a few minutes, okay? So I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to do that, and then we're going to revisit this, okay? When you're finished, look up, okay? Don't chat among yourselves, refrain, look up, okay? Okay. Flip over in your Bibles now to John chapter 20. Would you do that? This is why this is so crucial for those who are called as modern-day prophets to the nations, which is who you are and who your husband is. We know, and we'll deal with this a little bit tomorrow, everyone's called to salvation. You know, everyone's called to sanctification. But for some of us, before the foundation of the earth, the Jeremiah 1 passage, the Psalm 139 passage, there is a specific creation and calling that is on our life that we cannot deny and we cannot get away from, right? And this is why it's so crucial for you and I. In John chapter 20, another instance of God breathing on his called out ones. Verse 21, right after the resurrection, right before the ascension, all of that is going on. Jesus was again hanging out with his beloved disciples. And understand, the weight of his message rested upon their shoulders. They were the ones that were going to have to move forward with his story. And a church planting movement began off of their shoulders in this situation. So that was the context of everything going on. But verse 21, Jesus therefore said to them, "Peace be with you." And look at the next part of that. "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And then you go right down from that. It says, "And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And then I can almost just picture him saying, "Now, go. Because there's lostness out there." And you guys, that's why that's so crucial for you and I. This thing of allowing the Holy Spirit of God, allowing him to pluck us up and set us down in the wilderness, and allowing him that assigned time in our sanctification process to deal with the stuff, to take a good, solid, spiritual look at what's going on in our own lives and the lives around us, and for us to stay put there long enough to allow him to breathe fresh breath in on us. This is why it's so crucial, because we need that breath in order to keep going with a story. Statistics show that within 10 years of seminary graduation, 86% of those young pups drop out of ministry. 86%. Now that's across denominational lines, but 86% within 10 years. Why does that happen? granted, a few of those may have been mama called or daddy called. You know what I mean? A few of them. Granted, that may be the case of some. But you know what I believe the bulk of it is? That we never allow God to deal with our stuff and to repair the broken places in our hearts, in our lives, in our marriages. We never stay put sitting there long enough to allow Him to breathe fresh breath back into us so that we can pick up the mantle of the Great Commission and move forward once again. That's why we do things like the Minister's Juggling Act, just to create an atmosphere and an opportunity, briefly, for you to go, we really need to hear from God this weekend, and we need to reconnect with one another so that we can move forward from this point on and continue telling a story and fulfilling what He's called us to do. And so that's why this is so crucial. Now, back in the Ezekiel passage, in closing, and then I'm going to give you time to pray with one another before we slip out, and we'll give you opportunity to bless your husband out there. But in the Ezekiel passage, after God said, do this, what did He say there? He said, and you shall know. That word know is the word yada from back in Genesis. Intimately, intrinsically, completely know and be convinced in, so that you will know that I am the Lord in that. Our divine assignments in the wilderness, between the mountains, in that dry, desolate, and lonely place, part of God's goal in that is so that we will know that He is the Lord. Yada. I know God can do it. And so then we move forward from that place. Can you imagine the change that took place in the prophet's life after that? As he was speaking truth then over the nation, the confidence that he had. If God can do that, God can do anything. You know, when we allow ourselves to be in that place and God brings healing into our own life and we see that restoration in our own situation, whatever that is, the confidence and the boldness that we walk forward for, we can look anyone in the eye and say, listen, I know that I know that I know that I know God can do this for you because He did it for me. And so that's what we want. You have the opportunity to breathe that breath into your husband today, to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit when we walk out of this room and you meet up with him. And what we want you to do, what this needs to look like, is you and your husband, you go find yourself a cozy corner somewhere now. And I want you to look your man eye to eye and take out your card and begin to speak truth over him and encourage your husband from the Word of God. And then pray over him and encourage him today. Okay, and that's just kind of what will catapult you into your date afternoon and your date evening. And then